the young people, and they became the strongest organization inside the Methodist Church in Cuba.
Yes.
But now the women are more stronger.
The women.
The women, yes, more stronger than the young ones, and that's an extraordinary miracle.
When communism and atheism was imposed upon Cuba, the young men rose up to lead the church, and then the women. And today, they're experiencing a miracle in the Cuban church. In a moment, we'll hear about it as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe, inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and Whitney Doe, an interesting interview with a Christian from Cuba, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Here's a praise song simply titled, Almighty. Listen to this lively praise. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Spiritual Reconstruction. It is written by Larry D. Bohall of Missouri. Larry writes, "Am I accepting or resisting God's desire for my life?" The scripture reference is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I stood at the back of our little chapel and surveyed the progress on our new sanctuary. Looking at the construction mess, I reminisced about the old chapel. It had been so beautiful, and now everything was a mess. I wondered how many people would be put off by the plywood planking, the rough-hewn door, the cramped, drafty interior. At the same time, I thought of the beautiful new sanctuary, the larger crowds that could come to worship, the glorious singing and music, and the happy faces of the people praising our Savior. I realized that the final outcome would far outweigh the present discomforts. Our lives are often like that. Although reconstruction is often unpleasant, painful, even ugly, God begins the process, tearing down our old preconceived notions, our prejudices, our crumbling commitments. Over time, a beautiful new being is erected, conformed to the beauty of God's image. Am I accepting or resisting God's desire for my life? May we pray. Creator God, it is easy during times of spiritual reconstruction in my life to pull away, allowing the work to be only partially completed. Help me to submit to your loving hand, until the work is done. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
We welcome back to Methodist Hour the Reverend Guido Benezet. And he is a native of Cuba, living in Florida now and pastoring here. And last week he told us about the origin of the Protestant movement in Cuba, and then how the communists came with Castro and the struggle that began. You lost 80% of your pastors, your Methodist pastors,
yes,
when Castro took over.
Yes.
They came to the States or went to other countries.
Yes. The main amount came to the States.
Yes. And so you were under a form of persecution because the communist government was atheistic and hated religion, considered it an opiate of the people.
Yes. For instance, in every job application, the following question appeared. Do you have religious beliefs? If you said yes,
you were in trouble.
You were going to be in trouble. And there was only one employer in Cuba. Only one.
And that was the government.
And that was the government.
And if you were religious, you couldn't even get a job.
It was very difficult.
Yes.
Only the lower paid jobs. Lower pay and the hardworking jobs.
Yes. That was a dreadful form of persecution. Now, that has changed somewhat now. I want us to talk in this interview, Guido, about what's happening in Cuba today.
Yes.
And it's a glorious story of what's happening. This has loosened somewhat now, hasn't it? The persecution of the church, has it lifted some?
Yes.
In Cuba today?
Yes, it is true.
And lots more freedom for religions?
Yes, a little more.
A little more?
Yes.
You wouldn't say a lot.
No.
It's still not easy. Yes. But in spite of the persecution, you know, Guido, it's a little bit like the early church in the first century when Paul was and Peter were on earth and were preaching in Rome. The church was persecuted, dreadfully persecuted, but the church grew.
Yes.
And that's happening in Cuba.
Yes.
The persecution is still not totally lifted, but the church is growing by leaps and bounds. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes. It's a miracle from God.
Yes, because people are basically hungry. We're spiritual beings as human beings. We're spiritual by nature. We have a spiritual hunger. And so what's happening in the Methodist Church in Cuba today? Can you tell us about something of the revival?
For instance, we could say that it's very difficult to give you information about the members.
How many?
Yes, because it is growing so fast.
Yes.
That the statistics are quite behind.
Yes.
And but we could say that there is a revival not only in the Christianity in Cuba, but it is also a second revival inside of the Methodist Church.
Yes.
For instance, at the beginning of the revival, God make a great miracle with the young fellows.
With what, young?
Yeah, yes, the young fellows.
Young fellows.
Yes.
Young people.
The young people, and they became the strongest organization inside the Methodist Church in Cuba.
Yes.
But now, the women are more stronger.
The women.
The women, yes. More stronger than the young ones. And that's this extraordinary miracle.
Well, you know, this has been the story of Christianity across the centuries. The women have been so vital in the ministry of the church. What would the church have done without the women, and even today?
Yes.
Yes. So you lost 80% of your ordained ministers when Castro took over. Then the lay people, a revival began under the leadership
of
the laity.
Certainly. And we were very, very lucky if we could use that word, because we have the old discipline in Cuba that permits you to become a person with clergy orders, but being a lay woman or a lay man.
Yes.
And we took advantage of that. So there were deacons and there were elders or completely ordained that took over.
Yes.
And it was because of that that the revival could live in Cuba.
And the revival is evangelical. In other words, the Cuban church is strongly evangelical. preaching the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And personal transformation by the power of Jesus Christ. And with that personal transformation comes a social change, a social transformation.
Oh, certainly. It's a consequence.
Yes, as a consequence.
The same experience have young Wesley.
Yes, that's right. Well, it's been a delight to talk with Guido Benazet and to learn something about our neighbors down in Cuba. He's written a wonderful book called The White Dove Over an Island Called Cuba. And Guido, this is a wonderful book. It's the whole story of what we've been trying to say in these few moments. And it's in the Cokesbury bookstores.
Yes.
So if anybody wants this book, it's Guido Benazet, A White Dove Over an Island Called Cuba. Guido, let me lead us in just a moment of prayer as we close. Dear Lord, we thank you for our friends and brothers and sisters in Cuba who know Jesus.
Amen.
And who love you. And we thank you for the glorious revival of the Spirit that's happening in the churches in Cuba. Thank you, Lord. Bless them. Bless us as we love them and pray for them and as we try to be helpful to them. Bless all of our listeners to this broadcast. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus is our servant King. To his feet ourselves we bring. We are servants like our Lord, born again to share his word. We are called to serve like Christ our King, called to give our everything. We live not for self, for him alone. Christ our Lord is on the throne. Strange to us all pride of place, dear to us self-giving grace. Meek and gentle we would be, that the world our God may see. We are called to serve like Christ our King, called to give our everything. We live not for self, for him alone. Christ our Lord is on the throne. Reigning from his awesome throne, earth and heaven all his own, Jesus Lord, with grace complete, kneels to wash his servant's feet. We are called to serve like Christ our King, called to give our everything. We live not for self, for him alone. Christ our Lord is on the throne. He who called the children nigh, told his friends that he must die, bids us seek no earthly throne, calls the humble ones his own. We are called to serve like Christ our King, called to give our everything. We live not for self, for him alone. Christ our Lord is on the throne. See the Lamb upon his cross, tasting shame and pain and loss, giving self, imparting grace, lifting up our fallen race. We are called to serve like Christ our King, called to give our everything. We live not for self, for him alone. Christ our Lord is on the throne. Jesus calls us, come and die. Hear the poor one's hopeless cry. Self-renounced and ego dead, share your Lord's eternal bread. We are called to serve like Christ our King, called to give our everything. We live not for self, for him alone. Christ our Lord is on the throne. We live not for self, for him alone. Christ our Lord is on the throne.
Today's message is entitled, When to Forgive. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. In my prayers this morning, it seemed to me like the Holy Spirit was reminding me that even though the COVID-19 numbers are rising and there is such chaos going all around us, the church is still alive and well. You know, doing church online or on TV still feels strange, but it's a reminder that God is with us and is counting on persons like you and me to be the church in the world. Even if you're not part of a church, all you have to do is go to one wherever you are, and if you aren't sure where to go, try a Methodist church. In any case, just find a phone number and call, and someone will help you find out how to connect. And here's why I want you to do that. Even though most churches are not meeting in person, their ministry is still going on. You just can't see it. Homeless are being cared for. Children who are counting on school lunches are being fed and clothed. And missionaries are still being supported across the world. Many frontline workers are members of churches and are out doing what has to be done to care for sick patients. It's amazing. You know, prayer vigils are being held to pray for all that is happening in the world in places you can't even imagine. Your pastor or pastors are still visiting the sick where they can or finding ways to stay in touch with folks in the hospital. They are working with families who are struggling and working to influence the world and make a difference in your community and in the world. Now, you might be wondering where God is in all this in these days. First, I can tell you that God is in you and in me. Now, if you'd like to connect with us, our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, or you can call or text me, John Wolfe, 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. Blessings be upon you. Now let's go to the text. This gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if a member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? Should I forgive as many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "No, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Amen." I wish I could just sit down next to you and we could just talk about this thing face to face, but this is a very, very powerful text. While the message is very straightforward, it is dangerously easy to misunderstand its meaning for us today. You see, when Peter said to Jesus, "Should I forgive as many as seven times?" he was not being funny or sarcastic. He was really beginning to understand the gospel. You see, there was already a standard rabbinical model for forgiveness. The law said to forgive three times. For Peter to suggest seven times was an incredible increase. And I know he was kind of thinking, "Well, Jesus, you see, I'm getting it." Can you imagine what Peter felt when Jesus said, "No, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times?" I think Peter's mouth must have just fallen wide open. This was such an enormous number. And of course, Jesus was not trying to give a formula for the number of times to forgive. He was trying to show the importance of forgiveness through this incredible exaggeration. Did you realize that forgiveness is at the center of our understanding of God? The Christian faith begins with an understanding of forgiveness. You see, were it not for forgiveness, there would be no Christian faith at all. You and I are participants in the kingdom of God because of forgiveness. We call it grace. God's remarkable acceptance of us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice that the lesson is directed toward the victim. It is not directed to the person who injures his or her neighbor. I have discovered that the person who is usually the most difficult to forgive is yourself. Time after time, I've counseled with persons who are not quite able to accept their own forgiveness. They can usually forgive others, but not themselves. You know, I remember Karen. It just grieves me to think of this young woman. She was a very attractive brunette and a very competent surgical nurse. She met Rick and they fell in love, and after dating for about 6 months, they wanted to get married. Karen and Rick were in their late 20s, and Rick was an especially handsome young man. Karen said, "I call him my movie star." After they had been married, they moved away to a nearby town, and I really hadn't seen him for almost 2 years. Late one night, there was a telephone call. "Hello, Reverend Wolf, this is Karen." Her voice was so distant, I could barely make it out, and I said, "I'm sorry, but I don't really recognize your voice." "It's Karen," and she gave me her last name, and she said, "You married us 2 years ago, and I'm a nurse," and of course, I remember then, and I said, "Well, how are you? How's Rick?" I could feel her tears over the telephone. She couldn't say anything. "Could I see you in the morning, or would you like me to meet me now?" There was a deep quietness, and just about a whisper left in her voice. "In the morning will be better," she said. "I can't come now." Well, we agreed on a time the next day, and we began to meet. When she came in, she was wearing dark glasses and walked painfully slow. I was so surprised to see this lovely young woman who now looked maybe 15 years older, and was only 2 years before I'd seen her. Without thinking, sometimes, I do that, I'm sure you do too, I said with a little smile, "Well, Karen, you look like you've been in an accident." She didn't say a word, but she looked at me, and I began to see a stream of tears coming down from behind those dark glasses. We were both silent. In a few seconds, I really understood what had happened. "Was it Rick?" I asked. Her lower lip began to quiver, and it was so hard for her to say yes. And I was surprised by her next comment. She said, "I don't know what I did to cause him to do this to me. He has hit me before, but never like this. I tried to get him to tell me what I did, but he just wouldn't. What should I do? I love him so much, and I don't want him to get mad at me like this." Well, friends, I can tell you by then I was having an awfully hard time holding my own feelings of anger toward Rick and Chuck. I tried to assure her that she had done nothing to deserve what had happened to her, and that under no circumstances, not even the slightest, did Rick have any right to do that to her, to anyone. Well, we talked about seeking help in a battered woman's shelter and then trying to get Rick to seek help. I made some phone calls and arranged for Karen to meet someone the next day who really understood what she had been through and how to counsel her, and who was really qualified to do that. She agreed to see the counselor the next afternoon, and just before she left, she pulled her dark glasses off to wipe her eyes. Friends, I cringed at what I saw. Her left eye was so swollen, it was just almost shut, and I could see black and blue marks on her cheek and her neck. In all of my years of playing football, I don't recall ever seeing anyone beaten up as this. The next day, Alice, the counselor, called me and said, "Brother John, where is that Karen who's coming to see me?" And friends, right then I knew what I'd feared came true. Karen had decided to forgive Rick and go back home again. I called her immediately, and she said, "Well, Rick is out of town on some business, and I'll look better when he comes home, and he called last night and said he was sorry, and I forgave him, and it's going to be okay." Now, I want you to remember that Karen's forgiveness was a sick forgiveness. What had really happened was that she forgave Rick by blaming herself for his actions. This is not at all what Jesus meant by forgiveness. In fact, you see, she had really added to Rick's problem by helping him not to take responsibility for his own actions. There was nothing Karen could have done or ever could do to solve his problem, and it would not go away until Rick found help. You see, for Karen, there are some deep hurts in her life that had to do with her being taught that she was somehow responsible for the actions of others. I learned later that Karen was 11 years old when her father left home. He had a severe alcohol problem, and her mother had been abused by her father, and she said, "We tried so hard to make him love us." At 28, it had been over 10 years since she had seen her father. Forgiveness begins by first discovering what needs to be forgiven. If you have been a victim, it is important to understand what happened. Sometimes in matters of broken relationship, you and I discover that we share in the cause of the problem. In those cases, both parties need to seek reconciliation. You know, in marriages, more than half the problems are due to the lack of listening and understanding to the other person. But it takes both spouses to reach a solution. There must be an atmosphere of acceptance and reconciliation. Sometimes forgiveness happens when a church opens its arms to someone who's divorced or done something that brought harm to others. But when a person experiences the shame of their own inappropriate actions, there is nothing more healing than the atmosphere of acceptance in which reconciliation can take place. And that, good friends, is healthy forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean accepting poor behavior. It does not mean being a doormat for others to walk on. Forgiveness does not mean condoning or accepting the offense. Forgiveness does mean giving serious attention to the offense and to the offender. To look the other way or to ignore is not the same as forgiving. I have found that sometimes we must begin to seek forgiveness by praying for an attitude of forgiveness. If you have been injured in some way, emotionally or physically, by another person, forgiving is very difficult. Don't let anyone tell you it's simple. I urge you to seek counsel with your pastor or a qualified counselor. Forgiveness can be a process of sorting out a number of issues. Sometimes they're buried very deeply within our past. Remember, deep wounds heal slowly. Give yourself time to heal and to give yourself some care. If there are issues in your life that need forgiveness, please consider that the other person may not want to be forgiven, but it is critically important that you deal with the matter in your own life. Now, I must tell you that Karen called me about a year later from the emergency room in a nearby hospital. She said, "Reverend Wolf, you were right. Every time I forgave him, he just did it again. The doctor just told me that they're afraid I'll be blind in my right eye. My jaw is broken and the bone around my left eye is cracked. Some of the nerves were really severed and I can't even shut my eyelid." Pray with me just a moment. Lord, how profoundly simple is the need to forgive and to be forgiven, and yet so terribly difficult for us to experience. You found us separated from you by our own brokenness, and you forgave us. And now we must accept your forgiveness. Help us in all that we do to live as forgiven people, so that others might see and desire your redemption. In the name of Christ, amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Dear friend, we are more and more convinced that religion, mere religion, is not the answer. Just look what's happening in the Middle East. Endless rounds of bitter hatred and anger and revenge and retaliation. Participants who do not know the love of God, who on the cross sacrificed himself for his enemies in a bid to change human hearts from selfish anger to kindness. To reject God's love is to condemn yourself to an existence of miserable suffering. Jesus is Lord, and every sin against his reign leads to breakdown, grief, and pain. Dear friend, if you're under the dominion of anger and hate, let Jesus come into your heart. Seek to experience the transforming love of God. Hatred consumes the consumer. If you do not belong to the God who cares, then you will not care. Jesus can transform your heart, your values, your entire life. Let Jesus come into your heart and crown him as Lord of your life. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, recently somebody sent me an article written by C.S. Lewis. Of course, it's written a long time ago. But it really caused me to think, and these are my words of what I think he was trying to say. He said, "It is so easy to get caught up in all the promotion of politics that we forget who we are as followers of Jesus. It made me realize that I often forget about the thousands of families and children, moms, dads, who have a place to sleep and something to eat every day and every night because of the church. You and I are the body of Christ. The United Methodist Church alone has missionaries in 80 countries and mission partners in 120 countries. And that's just a small thing when you add all of the denominations together. And then think about all of the non-denominational churches. We're talking about millions and millions of people who are being cared for every day by the church, not by the government or some political party, or not some political hero. You see, this is happening all across the world. It's happening because of people who follow Jesus. There's no gender, no nationality, no race, or anything else. It's always called the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You know, news agencies get their stories so that people will listen and watch. And you know, all the time that's going on, the church is silently working 24/7 to bring care and hope to people in the world. Think about the millions and millions of people across the world and all the different languages and nationalities who make up the church. Can you imagine a world without the church? I want to ask you, will you covenant with me to pray for and be the church, all denominations, all the independents? We need each other if we're going to change the world. Blessings on you. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. The Lord be with you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.